1 through 8 read, we know the story of Nicodemus, story of Jesus. But I just want you to set, I want to set the scene for you. I want to kind of give you an image of what is going on here. Picture late evening in a remote area of the city of Jerusalem. And people are settling in for the night. There's still the sound of a busy city, but yet the streets are not nearly as crowded as they were, and the people are settling in at home for the evening. And here is this man sitting in an area sort of lit by the moonlight, perhaps, starlight, maybe even some torches burning in the distance. And a man approaches him carefully, cautiously, quietly, and comes up to him. "Master, we know that you are a teacher come from God, or else you couldn't do these miracles." That's his introduction. It's not, "Hello, how are you? How's the weather?" I just don't picture God being one for small talk. Do you? I don't picture us being able to come up to God and say, "Hey, God, how's things with you? Boy, it's hot, isn't it? Sure is hot today. And who do you root for, Alabama or Auburn?" I just don't see us speaking to God in that way, or there being much small talk. And Jesus certainly lived to that description, because he didn't hesitate. He just launched into a very bold statement. A very bold statement. "We know you're a teacher come from God. No one could do these signs that you do unless God is with him." And then Jesus simply says, "Most assuredly I say to you, unless one is born again, he cannot see the kingdom of God." Unless one is born again. This morning's lesson is titled, "You Must Be Born Again." You must be born again. There are some things that we must do. We must breathe to live. We must eat and drink. We must get some rest. We must work if we want to eat. There are some things you must do. That you must pay your taxes, or the Infernal Revenue Service will come after you, right? You must do this. There are things you must do. You must be born again if you want to see the kingdom of God. If you want to go to heaven, you must be born again. If you ignore that, if you choose not to do it, Jesus says you're not going to get in. Now, what does that mean? You must be born again. Well, there are a lot of doctrines out there, a lot of ideas that men have. Men think and they believe and they feel. And there's a lot of concepts out there about what it means to be born again. But what does God mean when he said you must be born again? My uncle is a preacher for a denominational group. And he was talking to me the other day, and in no uncertain terms, he's 83 years old. I guess when you're 83, you can speak suddenly and briskly and boldly, I suppose. And so he just didn't, he wasn't tactful, or he didn't use any discretion or candor or anything like that. He simply just launched in, and he told me, when we were talking about the subject of being born again, and he said, "A dead person can do nothing." What can a dead person do? A dead person can't do anything. Dead person can't believe. Dead person can't repent. A dead person can't be baptized and it accomplish anything. You must be made alive before you can do anything that matters. Now, this is what he was saying. These are his words. You have to call on the name of the Lord and God will make you alive. That's what Saul of Tarsus did on the road to Damascus. He called upon the name of the Lord, God made him alive, and then he went down to the city and 3 days later he was baptized. But God brought him to life on the road to Damascus. This is what my uncle said. It sounds interesting, but it's totally wrong. There's no scripture to back up such a conclusion. There's no scripture to back up such an argument. I've made this point before. I'm going to make it again today. You must be in the family of God to be right with God. If you're not in the family of God, nothing else matters. If you do not obey the Lord's commands to be saved, if you have not become a Christian, if you have not obeyed the gospel, if you have not given your life to the Lord, your life and your heart to the Lord, and in faith come to Jesus and on His terms, if you are not in the family of God, you are not right with God. Now, I'm not trying to be mean. I'm not trying to be uncaring or unfeeling or lack of compassion. I have all of those things. I'm trying to be as clear and yet as kind as I possibly can be. I know there are good people in all churches. I don't argue with that. There are good people in all churches. And I know that statement is true. On the face of it and at the depths of it, there are good people in all churches. They go to church, they pray, they study the Bible more than most of us do. They spend their lives in service to God. They do many wonderful works. In fact, didn't Jesus deal with this in Matthew chapter 25? Didn't He describe a group of people just like that? And what did Jesus say to this group of people? "Depart from me, I never knew you." There's a lot of people, good people, people that you and I know, people that we care about, that are going to church in churches of every kind, all over this country, all over this world. But if they are not in the family of God, they do not get to go to heaven. If they do not become children of God, they do not have salvation. If they are not born again, just like Jesus told Nicodemus, then heaven is not going to be their home. But these people do all kinds of good works. But can good works save you? That's a question that we have been asked many times. Can good works save you? My uncle would say, absolutely not. Works cannot save a man. And he would be correct. He would be correct. Works cannot save. Works, there's no place in Scripture where it tells us that works save us. What is it that saves us? Well, Titus 3 verses 4 through 7. Listen to this. "But when the kindness and the love of God our Savior toward man appeared, not by works of righteousness which we have done, but according to His mercy, He saved us through the washing of regeneration and renewing of the Holy Spirit, whom He poured out on us abundantly through Jesus Christ our Savior, that having been justified by His grace, we should become heirs according to the hope of eternal life." The key to unlocking this confusion is being born again. You've got to be born again. You want to be a child of God, you've got to be born again. You want to go to heaven, you have to be born again. If you want to be a part of God's family, you have to be born again. But what does this mean? Well, follow me on a little journey and I'll show you. I'll show you exactly what it means. Ephesians 1 verse 3 is where we'll begin. It says that all spiritual blessings are in Christ Jesus. All spiritual blessings are in Christ. Outside of Christ, how many spiritual blessings are there? None. Zero. Goose egg. As one radio host says, zero, zilch, nada. None. There's no spiritual blessings outside of Christ. Unless one is in Christ, there is nothing for him. Ephesians 2, verse 1. We're going to look at several verses in Ephesians 2, so go ahead and open your Bibles there. Ephesians 2. And you he made alive who were dead in trespasses and sins. Now watch this passage. He then describes the condition of those who were darkness, who were in darkness, those who were spiritually dead, those who were lost in trespasses and sins. But he says, you, he made alive. You were lost, you were in these trespasses and sins, and God has made you alive. Verse 4, but God, who is rich in mercy because of his great love and with which he loved us, even when we were dead in trespasses, made us alive together with Christ. By grace you have been saved. Now that's just pretty plain. This is talking to saved people. And he says, by grace you have been saved. How? God made us alive together with Christ. He has saved us. Now we were dead and he has made us alive. My uncle would say, amen. And he's right. Christ has made us alive. By grace, we have been saved. Amen, he says, and I agree. And he raised us up together and made us sit together in heavenly places in Christ Jesus. And he says, amen, and so do I. That in the ages to come, he might show the exceeding riches of his grace in his kindness toward us in Christ Jesus. For by grace you have been saved through faith, and that not of yourselves, it is the gift of God. Not of works, lest any man should boast. And my uncle says, now you've got it. And I say, yes, I've got it. But you haven't got it. You don't understand it yet. You're 83 years old and you just don't get it. The phrase in Christ is found 87 times in the Bible. In Christ. Romans 8:1 says, there is therefore now no condemnation to those who are in Christ Jesus, who walk not according to the flesh, but according to the Spirit. No condemnation to those who are in Christ. Now, you must be born again. And now we're talking about being in Christ. 2 Corinthians 5:17, therefore, if anyone is in Christ, he is a new creation. Old things have passed away. Behold, all things have become new. In Christ. What does this mean? To be in Christ. The Bible says in the book of Ephesians, chapter 5, that Christ is the head of his church. Chapter 4 says the church is his body. And he describes the husband-wife relationship, and he says, just like the wife is subject to her husband, or just like the church is subject to Christ in all things, so let the wife be subject to her husband. The point of it is, the church is the body of Christ. Christ is the head of the body. To be in Christ is to be in his body, in his church, in his family, in his kingdom. To be in Christ means to be protected by the blood of Christ. To be in Christ means that you have access to the grace of God. We read on. Wait a minute. Somebody says, wait a minute. You got to have grace to be saved. You're right. Titus 2:11. Grace is found 170 times in the Bible. 170 times the word grace is found in the King James Bible, 131 times in the New Testament. Romans 5, 1 and 2, therefore, having been justified by faith, we have peace with God through our Lord Jesus Christ, through whom also we have access by faith into this grace in which we stand and rejoice in hope of the glory of God. We are in Christ. We have access to the grace of God. It is the grace of God that saves us. It is the grace of God that allows us to come in contact with the saving blood of Jesus, the blood that cleanses our sins, the perfect sacrifice without spot or blemish. It is the grace of God that allows the blood of Christ to wash our sins away. It is the grace of God that gives us stability, that gives us the access to stand to stand with God, not only to become a child of God, but to remain a child of God. It is the wonderful, matchless grace of God that brings salvation to us, to all men, that will come to God. Here's the deal. Faith will cause us to come to Jesus. It will cause us to bow before Him. Faith will cause us to surrender to Him. It will cause us to obey His commands. Faith will save us. In fact, God says we are saved by faith. Ephesians 2 verse 8, Romans 5 verse 1. God also says we're not saved by faith alone. The same God who said we're saved by faith says in James chapter 2 verses 20 through 24 that we're not saved by faith alone. Without the grace of God, where is faith going to take you? You have all kind of faith. You know, atheists have faith. Did you know that? Did y'all know that? Atheists have faith. They can say, it's scientific reasoning. It's scientific knowledge. It's not faith. Let me tell you something. It takes more faith to believe that something can come from nothing. It takes more faith to believe that something can just create itself. It takes more faith to believe in the Big Bang than it does to believe in the God who made all things. By the way, my experience has been when you have a Big Bang, it blows stuff up. It doesn't build, it tears up. I heard a preacher one time say, you know, if the Big Bang is true, I'm going to go buy me a case of dynamite because I want to remodel my house. And I'm going to light that dynamite and blow that thing up, and it's going to come back together and make it be the house I want it to be. How many times will you have to do that before it'll work? The evolutionist would say, well, given enough time, anything can happen. Given enough time, millions and millions and millions of years, or billions and billions of years, and anything can happen. Ladies and gentlemen, let me ask you a question. Do you honestly believe that a computer could make itself? Even if you give it billions of years, do you believe that? Tell me it doesn't take more faith to believe in evolution and to believe that there is no God than it does to believe there is a God who designed and made all things. Which takes more faith. Yeah, you can have faith, but if you don't have anything to back that faith up, you got nothing. If you have faith all you want, but if you don't have the grace of God, what is faith going to do for you? What is faith going to do for you if you don't have the grace of God? Nothing. Nothing. It will not help you at all. What will good works do for you if you don't have the grace of God? Same thing. Nothing. It will not help you one bit to have all these wonderful good works if you do not have the grace of God. No, you've got to have God's grace, but grace is not cheap. And our response to the grace of God is faith. I must have faith. I must believe in Him. I must do. So God says, hey, no. Understand this. Faith by itself, not enough. James 2, 20 through 24. But do you want to know, O foolish man, that faith without works is dead? Was not Abraham our father justified by works when he offered Isaac his son on the altar? Do you see that faith was working together with his works, and by works faith was made perfect? And the scripture was fulfilled, which says, Abraham believed God, and it was accounted to him for righteousness. And he was called the friend of God. You see then that a man is justified by works and not by faith only. All right, now let's get this straight, because this is getting a little confusing, isn't it? Are we saved by grace or are we saved by faith? Yes. Wait a minute. Where do works fit in? Are we saved by faith or are we saved by works? I mean, it seems like it's saying, yes. It works together. It fits together. It is a perfect harmony. You have faith in God. You obey God's commands. God gives you access to His grace and the blood of Jesus that takes your sin away. You don't have faith in God, no access to grace, no access to blood. You say you have faith, but you don't have any obedience. You're not obeying God's commands. You're not submitting to Him. You claim to have faith, but you're not obeying. No access to grace. No access to the blood of Jesus. It's not hard. It's really not hard. A man says he has faith. A man says he believes in God, but he doesn't obey God. He does no different than the devil. Satan believes in God. You know that? Satan believes there's a God. He knows there's a God. He knows it. He has absolute faith, but he is not changing his life. He is not obeying God. And as we were saying in the Sunday school class this morning, unless you submit to God, faith is worthless. You can have all the faith in the world, but if you don't submit to God, it's dead faith. Faith is made perfect by the good that we do, by the works that we do. Will works save us? No, not ever. Not ever. Will faith by itself save us? James says no, it will not. We are to have faith in God, trust in Him enough to do what He says, and know that God will save us by His grace, that He will wash our sins away by the blood of Jesus. Now, so how is one born again? Brethren, it starts with that faith that John talks about in John 3:16. That God so loved the world that He gave His only begotten Son, that whoever believes in Him would not perish but have everlasting life. That kind of faith. A faith that saves. A faith that causes you to do what God says. Not an empty dead faith, but a faith that works. A faith that obeys. A faith that serves. A faith that's living and active. I believe in God. And I'm going to prove it because I'm going to do what He says. That's the kind of faith. Jesus said, if you do not believe that I am He, you shall die in your sins. John 8:24. In John 20, 30 and 31, and truly Jesus did many other signs in the presence of His disciples which are not written in this book, but these are written that you may believe that Jesus is the Christ, the Son of God, and that believing you may have life in His name. It all starts with faith. Faith is the basis of salvation for man. Faith is man's response to God's offer of salvation. God extends His hand in mercy. Here's my grace. Here's the blood of my Son. I will save you. I will take you to heaven. I don't want to go to hell, folks. Do you? Do you? Do you want to lose your soul? Do you want to go to hell? No, of course not. Nobody wants that. No one wants that. I have seen images. I've never seen it live, but I've seen images in India, in the newspapers and on television, of people burning themselves to death. They will pour gasoline or kerosene on themselves and light a match and burn themselves to death. I can't imagine that. There was a man over there that he demanded more dowry from the wife's parents, and her parents had no more money. They had no money. They're poor people. So you know what he did? He poured kerosene on his wife and his 2-year-old daughter and burnt them to death as a protest. Horror! I cannot imagine. If you ever want to hear cries of anguish, if you ever have any wonder about whether or not you want to go to hell, go to a burn ward in a hospital and listen to the cries of anguish and horror as bandages are changed, as treatment is rendered to burn victims. No, I don't want to go to hell. I want nothing to do with it. I want to go to heaven. God says, I want you to go to heaven. I don't want you to go to hell. We were not made for hell. Hell was created for the devil and his angels. It was not created for people. It was not intended for people. But here's the deal. God says, you've sinned. You've cut yourself off from me. You've separated yourself from me. So here's the deal. I have sent my Son to pay the price so that it's possible for you to escape hell. I did this so you didn't have to burn. I did this because I love you. I did this because I want to save you. Here's my offer. Here's the blood of my Son. I'm giving it to you by my grace. Undeserved merit, undeserved favor. You didn't deserve it. You didn't earn it. You can't earn it. Here's my gift. My gift is eternal life through Jesus Christ our Lord. I am giving you eternal life. I'm offering you the gift. You must be born again. You must be born again. That's what Jesus said to Nicodemus. If you want my gift, if you want salvation, if you want the kingdom of God, if you want to go to heaven, you must be born again. How do I do that? You've got to have faith. That's where it all starts. That's really where it all ends. You've got to have faith. If you have faith in God, even as a grain of mustard seed, you can say to this mountain, be removed, be cast into the sea, and it'll be done. If you have faith in God, heaven will be your home. If you have faith in God, you will do what God says. You will submit to Him. You will obey His commandments. And His commandments are not burdensome. What did Jesus say? Jesus said, you have to repent. Luke 13:3, unless you repent, you will perish. To the religious people of Athens, Greece, Paul said, truly these times of ignorance God overlooked, but now commands all men everywhere to repent. Acts 17, verse 30. He said, repent. Turn away from sin. Make up your mind to serve God. Submit to God. Turn away from sin and turn to God. That's what repentance is. It's a decision of the heart, of the mind, that results in a change of life, a change of direction. I was doing what I want. I'm going to do what God wants. I'm going to do what God says. That's what repentance is. So He said, repent. So now, Jesus said we have to believe in Him. Believe He's the Son of God. Put our faith and our trust in Him. And we have to repent. That means we have to turn to Him. We have to come to Him. We sing a song, on bended knee I come. On bended knee I come. I come to You, Jesus. That's what repentance is all about. Come to Jesus. Repent. He says, you must confess to Me before men, didn't He? Didn't He say that in Matthew 10, 22 and 32 and 33? That if we believe in Him, we will confess our faith in Him. Therefore, whoever confesses Me before men, him will also confess before My Father in heaven. And whoever denies Me before men, I will deny him before My Father in heaven. Romans 10, 9 and 10, that if you confess with your mouth the Lord Jesus and believe in your heart that God has raised Him from the dead, you will be saved. For with the heart one believes unto righteousness, with the mouth confession is made unto salvation. No one has a problem with these commands. Not even my uncle. He would agree. Everyone agrees that these are required if a person wants to be saved. You got to believe in Jesus. And you have to surrender your life to Him. You have to repent. And yes, you must confess with your mouth before you become a Christian, but throughout your life. You confess that you believe Jesus is the Son of God by the way you live, by the words you say, by the things you do. Yes, yes. But when the word baptism is mentioned, many preachers freak out. They just freak out. Baptism? Why, saved by works! Salvation by works! No! What does God say about it? Romans 6, 3 and 4. Or do you not know that as many as of us as were baptized into Christ Jesus were baptized into His death? Therefore, we are buried with Him by baptism into death. That just as Christ was raised from the dead by the glory of the Father, even so we also should walk in newness of life. Now I want you to notice the first of that phrase. Do you not know that as many of us as were baptized into Christ Jesus? Did you hear that? We talked about being in Christ. All spiritual blessings are in Christ. Salvation is in Christ. Life is in Christ. Love is in Christ. Blessings are in Christ. Hope of heaven is in Christ. Salvation is in Christ. And those that were baptized into Christ. You get it? It's not that hard. 1 Peter chapter 3, 18 through 21. For Christ also suffered once for sins, the just for the unjust, that He might bring us to God, being put to death in the flesh and made alive by the Spirit, by whom also He went and preached to the spirits in prison, who formerly were disobedient when once the divine long-suffering waited in the days of Noah, while the ark was being prepared, in which a few, that is, eight souls, were saved through water. The water of the flood separated them from the world that had been condemned. They rose above it. They were separated from the evil that was in the world. There is also an antitype, meaning a like figure, the King James says, which now saves us. What is that? Baptism. Not the removal of the filth of the flesh, but the answer of a good conscience toward God through the resurrection of Jesus Christ. It says it in plain English. What is it that now saves us? Baptism. Now wait. All right, let's get this straight. Does faith save us? Yes. Does grace save us? Yes. Is it the blood of Jesus that takes our sins away? Yes. So how can baptism save us? That's when you're born again. That's when the new birth takes place. Jesus said, born of water and the Spirit. How does the blood of Jesus get onto my soul? You know, you get soap on your dirty body, you know. I was working on my lawnmower the other day and had to change a tire on it. And I looked like, when I finished, I had been working at a tire shop all day long. I looked like I was from the Caribbean. I was dark. And I was just, I mean, you couldn't tell. I had a gray t-shirt on. Started out white. It was gray. It was terrible. Here's the thing. We have to be washed. But it's not the putting away of the filth of the flesh. It's the answer of a good conscience toward God. We've got to be born again. We've got to be washed clean. Washed clean. Wash those sins away. Mark 16:16, he that believes and is baptized shall be saved, but he who does not believe will be condemned. Say, wait a minute, it doesn't say he who's not. No, listen. If you don't believe, it does no good to be baptized, does it? Does no good. He that believes and is baptized shall be saved. That is sitting right there waiting on you. Waiting on you to deal with it. In Acts 2:38, Peter said to them, repent, let every one of you be baptized in the name of Jesus Christ for the remission of sins, and you shall receive the gift of the Holy Spirit. Repent and be baptized for the remission of sins. Acts 22:16, now why are you waiting? Arise, be baptized, and wash away your sins, calling on the name of the Lord. Brothers and sisters, you can see the dirt on your body, but you cannot see the sin stain on your soul. And you can get some soap, and you can wash the dirt off your body. What are you going to wash your soul with? The blood of Jesus. How does that get onto your soul? It takes the Holy Spirit. It takes an act of the Holy Spirit to wash your sins away by the blood of Jesus. That's what it means to be born of water and the Spirit. The Holy Spirit washes you clean by the blood of Jesus when you are baptized. You don't have faith? Don't be baptized. Waste of time. If you don't repent, don't be baptized. Waste of time. If you will not confess that Jesus is the Son of God, don't waste your time being baptized. It's a total waste of time. But if you believe in Jesus and you will repent and confess His name, why would you not be baptized? Because that's the point at which the Holy Spirit washes your sins away by the blood of Jesus. That's that point, that moment. And as Paul says in Romans 6, that's when you are raised to walk in newness of life. You must be born again. You must be in Christ. And you cannot go to heaven. You cannot go to heaven if you're not in the family. John 14, verse 6, Jesus said, I am the way, the truth, the life. No man comes to the Father but by me. Our Lord has laid out the terms. He has extended His grace. He's extended His mercy. He's extended the blood of His Son out here to wash your sins away, just that sacrifice for your sins. He is offering you the gift of eternal life if you will take it. Will you accept His gift? Will you obey the gospel today? Will you become a child of God today? If you will do this, you know what's going to happen? God's going to wash your sins away. Are you being saved by the good works you do? Nope, not a bit. Not a bit. But you can't sit there right where you are and be saved either. Are you listening? Please listen. You cannot be saved sitting right there. I hear it all the time. I hear people say you can be saved, put your hand on the radio, put your hand on the TV. You can be saved right there at home. Don't believe it. If you don't receive the washing of water by the blood, if you don't receive the washing of regeneration by the Holy Spirit, if you do not obey the gospel, you will not be saved, and you cannot be saved sitting right there. You're going to have to do something about it. You're going to have to believe in Jesus enough to repent, to confess the faith that you have in Christ, and then be baptized in water for the forgiveness of your sins. And if you don't do that, my friend, you are not in Christ. And heaven cannot be your home unless and until you are in Christ. Consider that this morning. And if you're not a Christian, dedicate your life to God. Believe in Jesus. I believe that you do. I really believe you do. So repent. Dedicate your life to God. Turn away from sin and commit to Him. And if you're already and confess that you believe Jesus is the Son of God, and be baptized in water for the forgiveness of sins. That's what the Lord commanded. Do it. Do it. And you'll be glad you did. God will write your name in the Lamb's Book of Life. Heaven will be your home. You're in the family. You're not going to be perfect. You're never going to live right. You're never going to get it just right. You're never going to get it just right. But you're going to be covered by the grace of God because you're in the family. And you're going to keep trying. You're going to keep walking in the light. You're going to keep doing what's right the best you can. And even when you stumble and even when you fall, the blood of Jesus continues to cleanse and wash those sins away. That's what it does once you're in the family. If you're already a child of God, but you have turned away from God in rebellion, come home. Come home. You've cut yourself off from the grace of God. You stopped walking in the light and you've started walking in darkness. You've cut yourself off from the grace of God, from the blood of Jesus. You need to step back into that crimson flow. Step back into right relationship with God so the blood of Jesus can take your sins away. If there's a way we can help you this morning, either to become a child of God or to rededicate your life to Him, whatever your need, without delay, we encourage you to come right now as we stand and sing.